chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, beginning verse 17. And if you are able to, let's stand and give honor to the reading of God's word. So we read Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, on down to the end of the chapter, in verse 22. This morning we're reading responsive reading. We'll read the first verse and we'll read the second verse together. And so on down to verse 22, beginning in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. May God add the blessing of the reading of His word. You may be seated. And let's pray, dear Lord, as we come to the preaching of Your word. Lord, everything has been done should be to this point here in the invitation. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit's presence would meet with us today. Lord, if You are not with us, then we're just wasting our time. So I pray that You'd meet with us and be with us during this time. In Your name, amen. I'm not on an ego trip, I'm nothing on my own. Make mistakes, I often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. For He knew me, yet He loved me. His glory the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. The look of love was on His face, and thorns were on His head. Blood was on His scarlet robe, stained in crimson red. Though His eyes were on the crown that day, He looked ahead in time. For when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. For He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when He was
was on the cross, I was on his mind. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Exodus chapter 13. We read here the passage of Scripture of how God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And when I was reading this, every time I read about the children of Israel and their journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and you have this 40-year period that they do, it baffles me every time. To think that these children of Israel, these people, they see amazing things. They witness, first off, the 10 plagues that God brings to Egypt. They're sitting there, they see the water turn to blood. They see the land filled with frogs to the point where they're literally everywhere. And then on top of that, God just kills all of the frogs just right where they're at. Can you imagine that? If you're a lady and you go into your cupboard after God's said, all right, done with the frogs, and they just die where they're at. You go to take out a bowl for ice cream at night, Renee, and there's a frog that's dead sitting in that bowl. That'd be pretty gross. But they witness the water to blood. They witness the frogs. They witness the lice that grows out, the flies, the cattle all dying. And with the cattle all dying, they witnessed how all of the Egyptian cattle die, and they're just healthy. They separated all their animals out, and nothing happens to theirs, but yet all of the Egyptians, theirs is gone. They see the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. They witness it. Can you imagine that God just shutting off the sun pretty much? Of course, you know, some people think it was an eclipse or whatever, but however God did it, He did it. And you see darkness that comes across. And then the death of the firstborn. And they see the tragedy that happens because God exacts His, you know, and pours out His anger towards a Pharaoh because he hardened his heart and he would not let the people go. And finally, God got to a point where He said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart and I'm going to continue doing all these things just to prove my point. And they witness, as they're sitting there in the land of Goshen, and they see how the sorrow has swept through Egypt because they did not put the blood on the doorpost, and the firstborn is dead. And as I was reading this earlier, it talks about every single house had sorrow. Every house. Not one family was immune to it. And the children of Israel witnessed this. And then they head out. They have a cloud that goes by day and a pillar of fire at night. They see the parting of the Red Sea. They see the destruction of the Egyptian army that pursued them. They see at Marah where the waters are bitter, and they throw the tree in and it turns to sweet water. They get to witness that. They're fed with quail. They're fed with manna. They see victory against the Amalekites when Joshua's fighting and Aaron and Hur go up on the mountain and stay his hands. Which that's another sermon there about how we need to support our pastor and lift his arms up because it's a pretty tiresome job that he has, and we need to be there to support him and be there for him. But they witness it and they see the tide turn and they get the victory. They see water come from the rock twice. They witness all of these miracles. Yet they still murmur and complain. Would we go back to Egypt? To slavery? To death? The same place that they came in and took all of our children and put them to death. That's the place we want to go back to. It makes no sense whatsoever. Let's stay in Egypt where they're killing our babies. Of course, in America, we don't have a problem with it either in our society where they kill babies off, but God have mercy on us for that. They forget time and time again exactly who it is that they serve. They get comfortable, they get complacent, and then they complain. Well, are we not the same, though? We get comfortable in our Christian life. And comfort leads to complacency. We just settle in. We get in our rut. And then next thing you know, we complain about everything. Woe is me! This is the worst thing ever. And we just complain and complain and complain, and we'll blame God. And we're no different than them. Even though we have seen in our own lives how time and time again God has answered our prayers, how time and time again or God has come through mightily and has showed Himself to us, but then yet we forget it. Because we're comfortable. Because we're being taken care of. All our needs are met. And then we get complacent and we just kind of settle in. And then we forget the God that we serve. We forget what it feels like when we truly can feel the presence of God in our life. I'm going to talk to you three things this morning about the presence of God. Here as we read in the passage of Scripture how God says in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." The presence of God. The Lord went before them. The presence of God. There's three things we'll talk about that's in this passage of Scripture that the presence of God gives us. Number one, God gives us direction. He goes before them to lead the way. He gives us direction. If I had a map, and in this map I had where I said, all right, here is the long lost treasure of whatever, and in this I've even clearly marked the map with a big, huge red X, and X marks the spot of where this buried treasure is. As a pretty detailed map, you'll need this map in order to find it. If you try to go on your own, you will never find this treasure. If you find the treasure, you will be wealthy beyond your imagination. You will have all your needs met by this treasure, and you will be the richest people in the world. Here's your map. And you get all excited about it, and you read the map, and you look at it, and you study over it, and then you think to yourself as you're going on, and you're following the map, and you're going from place to place, and then you get comfortable with it and say, you know what, I've read it enough, I think I'm good. I'll just put it in my back pocket. And you wander and wander and wander around looking for this treasure with the map in your back pocket, but you think that you know because you've looked at it enough that you're okay. I don't think there's anyone in here that would be foolish enough to put the map in the back pocket and not follow it. I don't think there's any of us that would say, you know, I don't want that treasure, and so I'll just let it be. I won't even look at the map. No. If somebody came in and said that, Jason would be taking off time and saying, all right, let's go treasure hunting. And he would study that, and it would be the one time in his life that he would follow directions all the way to the spot. the one time he'd follow a map. Yet, God has given us the Word of God. And in this Word, it gives us direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has given us this map. He has given us the Word of God and says, here is the direction that you need. And then on top of that, too, we have the Holy Spirit that gives us direction as well. It can press on our heart what we're supposed to do. But if we don't follow it, what good is it? My son, Marcus, I was talking with him just the other day about this. And I told him, I said, it is your choice what you want to do. He's saying, Dad, just yesterday, Dad, you're such a great dad boy. And I said, no, you're a good son. You're a great son. He says, that's because you taught me how to be a good son. And I said, no, it's because you listened how to be a good son. That's the difference. I said, you listened. I can teach you, but if you're not willing to listen, it doesn't matter. You have to be able to receive it and then follow it. And he's like, okay, let's just say we're both a good dad and a good son then. I was like, all right, I'm good with that. God has given us the direction, though. He has given us this Word of God, but ultimately it's our choice to open it up and read it. It is our choice whether or not we want to follow it. It's on us. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 93 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Let me read that. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, or made me alive. It's not just there just for us to grab for Sunday morning. It's not there so that we can say, when we said, let's all stand with our Bibles and turn to, that we can have a Bible to turn to. The idea of the Word of God is for us to read it and to follow it. But it's our choice. The psalmist here in 119, he says in this passage, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. When we remember what God has done for us, when we sit back and take time, how God has taken care of us time and time again, it should encourage us to continue in the Word of God. Every single one of us has had times in our lives where we've been faced with obstacles and God has shown Himself mightily. There were times in my life, I've witnessed to my coworker, and I've talked with him, he's an agnostic, he doesn't know what he believes. And I told him, boy, I can tell you time and time again how God has come in and has answered things in my life. And the only explanation whatsoever is that it was God. There have been times where we needed an exact amount of money and God just came in and said, here you go. Sometimes it was right up until the last moment too. And God's taking care of us. And God has kept me from things that I could have gotten in trouble with. And I've stayed away from people that would have brought me into trouble and different things. And because of that, my testimony has been able to remain clean. But it's only because of the grace of God. And I have to remind myself of the things that God has done for me and where He has brought me from and brought me to this point in my life, because that keeps it fresh in my mind. As the psalmist wrote here, it says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Because of that, I will never forget thy precepts. But when we get comfortable and we get complacent, we forget the things that God has done for us. And then the Bible just sits there as a book to be brought to church. And we don't follow its precepts. We don't read it. We don't look for God's direction in our lives. We just kind of do whatever we feel that we should do. And that's exactly where the devil wants us to be. He wants us to do what we want to do. He doesn't want us following God. Go ahead and miss church. Go ahead and do this. Go ahead and do that. It's okay. Hey, it's all right to be a social drinker. What's it going to hurt? It's okay to listen to this music. It's just you. It doesn't impact anybody else. These are lies from the devil. And when we study the Word of God and we follow it and we follow His precepts, He gives us direction. But we have to choose to follow it. Secondly, the presence of God brings protection. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All of the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, it overtook them encamping by the sea." They caught up to him. That's what it means when they overtook him. They caught up to him. They're within their grasp. And they were angry and upset, and they were ready to slaughter them. In verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? It is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Complaining again. They're afraid. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift thou up the rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God," here it is, "which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." Protection. He's there to protect. That cloud went, moved over into the Egyptians who had caught up with them. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. They couldn't see anything. Like a heavy fog that just dropped right in. Couldn't go anywhere. They had to just settle right in. And God protected the children of Israel while they crossed that Red Sea. Then as you read the story, of course, as the Egyptians, the cloud moves, the Egyptians chase after them, and then God just lets the waters go. And the Bible says how they've watched them wash upon the shore. What amazing protection that God has. And we need it. Because we're in a battle. And the battle we are in, it is not an easy battle. It's not easy to be a Christian. It takes some backbone to stand up for what's right. It's easy to just kind of go with the flow. It's easy to just blend in. It's easy to just not take a stand and just do what everybody else is doing. But as a Christian, it's difficult because we have a constant fight that we're in. We forget what battle it is, though. We focus on other things. For me, I'm a big sports fan. Anybody gets around me, they know I'm a huge sports fan. I love hockey. I love football. I watch the World Series. When we had the apartment, we had cable at the time before kids. And plus, it wasn't as expensive as it is now. But I was sitting there and I was flipping through, and all of a sudden I stopped and lacrosse was on. And I just sat and watched lacrosse. My wife walked in and said, "What are you doing?" So I'm watching lacrosse. She was like, "Why?" "Because it's on." I like sports. I played soccer all the way up through high school. I played basketball, even in intramural in college, all the way up through. I was captain of my basketball and soccer team my junior and senior year. I love sports. I played baseball, played in the American League over here by the Coca-Cola fields. I love sports. But one thing is, I will not let those sports come between me and God. The World Series is on, I'm going to be at church. Super Bowl is on, even if it's the Steelers, I'll be at church. It doesn't matter. Because God is more important. And I want to teach my boys that there is nothing more important than the relationship between you and God. Nothing's going to come between it. Unfortunately for them, they have to give up things that I would love for them to be able to do. I would love to be able to put my boys in soccer. But I'm not going to be one of those thousands of people that are over in those soccer fields on Sunday while church is going on watching my kid kick a ball. Run around a field. It's great for him. It's good for athletics. It's good for him to get the exercise. It's good for him to get the interaction with other people. And all those things are true. But it's not more important than his relationship with God. I love to go camping. The other day, I was at my work, and I was putting days off and such, we put in to go camping, and my boss said, "Boy, are you going to be coming back on Monday?" And I said, "No, I'm coming back on Saturday because I have church on Sunday." "Well, it doesn't make sense just to go out for 2 days." "Well, you know, it makes more sense for me to be at church than for me to be out camping." I love it. Boy, I love being out there. There's nothing like it. Just being away from everything, no cell phone reception, no internet or anything like that, just kind of unplug. It's great. But I'm not going to let it interfere with my relationship with God. I'm not going to let it. Why? Because I am in a battle. And all of those things can distract me from what the battle really is. The battle is the fight in this Christian life. Regardless what we think, what we like, we're faced in this war with an enemy that does not fight fair. We know the scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." God provides us protection because we are in a battle, and it is not a battle against people. It is a spiritual battle. The war has already been decided. We can flip to the end of Revelation and see how Satan is thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. It's settled. Nothing will change the outcome of that war. But the battles that exist in our lives can still be persuaded by our decisions and our actions. Satan knows he's done. He is fighting a losing battle. But it does not matter to him. He will try to distract. He will try to discourage, to get our mindset off of what is really important, which is serving God. Which is living life as a Christian should, following the precepts of the Lord. And he will try anything that he can. Why do you think it is that the NFL plays on Sunday? Because there are people that will skip out on church to go and watch it. There are so many things that will pull us away. Our work week, Monday through Friday, and then only getting a couple of days off. There are so many things that Satan will try to do to get us distracted from focusing on what is important. He'll have movies and TV and music and everything else to pull our mind away from following God. He'll have things that will come up that and all that. Why? Because he's in a battle. He knows he's lost, but he knows he can still influence you. And your decision is not set in stone because you get to make it. God allows us to choose what we're going to do. We're not mindless drones. He is not forcing us to be in a specific spot. It's our choice. God's there to provide us protection, but we have to also remember the fight that we are in. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to lose focus. Well, I was watching the baseball game and you know, with the Cubs in Cleveland in that first game. And Lester looked really great the first few outs. And then all of a sudden, the announcers are talking about if they can get one person on base, it will distract that pitcher. Because Cleveland is an aggressive base running team. And they will distract him and get him off focused of what he's doing. And he pitched great, got the first two outs. They were looking really good. It was going to settle in like it was going to be a pitcher's duel. And all of a sudden, one person gets on base. The pitcher gets distracted from what he's doing. And before you know it, Cleveland's up. And it was a lead they never let go of. Why? Their purpose was just to distract the pitcher so that he could not stay focused on just delivering the pitch that he wanted to. And it worked. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to distract us, get us focusing on other things that don't really matter because of the fight that we're in. Lastly, the presence of God brings comfort. I've never been over in the Middle East, but I've read about it and such. I've heard about the temperature that is over there. Brother John, you've been over there. What's it like during the day? No place to hide. What's it like at night? You ever temperature drop even below? Colder or? Very seldom. Some places, as I was reading about this, I've read in some desert places, depending on the type of desert that it is, that temperatures could be at 110 and can drop down to 50 at night. Now, I don't know. I've never been there. But even still, if your body's used to 110, even 80, 40 degrees drop, that plays with you just a little bit. constant heat. So what does God provide? He provides a cloud by day. My parents, they have a pool. We love to go swimming in that pool. And, you know, the mindset is, boy, I'm going to get roasted, get a nice tan, whatever. And I'll get out there and I'll start swimming around and having fun with the boys. And all of a sudden, we can feel that temperature change. Because one small little cloud moves right over that sun. And when we're swimming, it makes a huge difference. You look at it and think, really? Just one cloud? I can't get any sun so I can bake like a lobster, get a nice tan. But that one cloud changes everything. Cool down, get a breeze. When it's no clouds whatsoever and that sun is there, it's nice and hot. Well, there are times when we were out camping and the spot we normally get was gone, and so we were out in the middle of the sun. And it just beat down on us. And there was no reprieve from it, like what John was saying. There's nowhere to hide. Charlene would go in the tent. I'm going to take a nap or something. She'd go in the tent. Tent would be like an oven. It'd be nice and hot in there. So what does God do for the children of Israel? He provides a cloud to ease the burden, a little bit of that heat. A pillar of fire. Keep them warm at night. Still give them light and direction to give them comfort. I don't know about you, but being out in the darkness with no light, that's not much fun. Yeah, it's going to adjust someone. Could you imagine that pillar of fire, though? It just gives you comfort because you can look around and see what's going on. Nothing can come up. No surprises. God provided that for them. As we read in our passage here, He did not take away the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Even when they were bickering and complaining and charging God foolishly, He still had the cloud there for them and the pillar of fire. What a God. What has He done for us? He's provided that comfort for us. John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you, or He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 26 in the same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a comfort it is to have the Holy Spirit living inside us. To ease our burden. To take away the fears that we could have. A lot of things can cause us to have fear. And when we take our eyes off of God, we can have a lot of fear that comes up in our life. The fear of the unknown, of what's going to happen. A lot of things that can cloud our mind. The Holy Spirit is there to give us comfort. That's one of His names, the Comforter. We sing about the song, the Comforter has come. And it has the ability to just take away all the struggles that we've been dealing with when we give them to God. I love it in verse 27 where He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. God gives us that peace. You think of that peace just like that storm that rages on the waters. I've been out to Holter when it's just a nasty storm comes in and the waves are just going all over the place. And it looks pretty bad. And it's at night, and you're hearing the waves go and everything. You look out, and you just see it. And then in the morning, when the storm is gone, there's no wind, and you just look at that water, and it's nice and calm, no ripples. You think, wow, this is beautiful. That's peace. God has the ability to cause that even when the storms are raging in our life. Even when there's the unknown and the uncertainty and we don't know what's going on. God can come alongside and say, it's okay. I'm here for you. I'm there to comfort. I'm here to be that shoulder that you can lean on. We'll get through this together. He doesn't leave us. With my son Anthony, we've been reading Psalms at night. He gets scared very easily. They saw a spider last night in their room. It was a quick little thing too. Not real big, just a small spider, you know. And all of a sudden, it's a brown recluse. And then we read scripture, we pray, we go to bed. Next thing you know, I hear Blake yelling from downstairs, Dad, come down here. I go down there, and I can just see it on Anthony's face. And I said, what is wrong? The spider that I saw. I said, yeah, I killed it. He says, but what if another one comes and bites me? And I said, son, how long have we lived in this house? He's like, well, a long time. I said, yeah, pretty much your whole life. All but about 6-7 weeks. Of your life, you've lived in that house. How many spiders have you seen in our house? Lots. How many spiders have bitten you? None. Why are you worried? And he got troubled, and that plagued in his mind to the point where it would not even let him go to sleep. And I look at him and think, boy, what is wrong with you, kid? Come on, think about this. When we are troubled, we don't think clearly. We think irrationally. Our mind will go and we'll unlock it and say, all right, we'll just start thinking about this and that. And next thing you know, we're just like Anthony. I'm going to get bit by a brown recluse, and in his mind, he's going to die. And he's blown it way out of proportion. Where God says, hey, I can just give you some peace. Some comfort. You can lay your head down on the pillow and know I'm taking care of all of this for you. We still have troubles. Every single one of us are going to face troubles. God never promised that He would take all our troubles away. If He did, why would we want to go to heaven? But He allowed them to happen. But then He promises us, I'll be there with you. And I'll provide comfort. And I'll provide peace, because that's what I want to do for my child. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what happens when we have the presence of God in our life. Lord, I didn't say it during the sermon, but I know that you don't leave us, but sometimes we leave you. You'll always be where we left you. Now, Lord, I pray that we would look for the presence of God in our life. The things that you provide for us. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe here today and you never felt that presence of God because you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We can get that settled today. If you're here today and say, that's me, I'm not 100% sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand? I won't make a spectacle. I won't point you out. I just want to pray for you. All right? We get worried. We get worked up. We start focusing on ourselves and we forget that God is present with us. The piano begins to play. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. We'll just have a short time of invitation. God's working on your heart. The altar's open. Nobody's going to come down and ask why you're coming or what's going on or how we could help. It's just between you and God. Have you felt the presence of God lately, though? Are we looking for it? Or do we just get distracted by so many other things that could pull our attention away from what's really important? Maybe here today and you've never been scripturally baptized, down in the water, up out of the water, after you've trust Christ as your Savior. We've got baptismal ready. Maybe you're here and you'd like to join our church and become members here. We'd love to have you. But it is easy for us to get distracted and focus on other things rather than just turning and looking for the presence of God in our life and the things that He provides for us. Dear Lord, we thank You for meeting with us today. Lord, I pray that You'd be with us as we go our separate ways. Pray that You'd bring us back at 6 o'clock. Lord, I pray that You'd be with those that could not make it. And Lord, it's not for me to try and figure out why they couldn't be here or whatnot. Lord, that's You know. And Lord, whatever it is that's kept them away, I pray that You just encourage them today too. Lord, thank You for the opportunities we get to gather around here in Your house. Thank You for Your love for us. In Your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.